All right, Psalms chapter 8. It begins, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength, because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens and the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? This morning I want us to draw our attention to what is man. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and has crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the fields, and the fowls of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Father, we do ask you to be with us this morning. There's much that we need to learn of you. There's much that we need to apply to our lives, that we might be stronger disciples, that, Father, we might be able to stand in this underworld world and give an account, give a witness for you, that the Holy Spirit of God could energize and use in a powerful way. You need to speak once again, Father, to us as your people, that we be brave, courageous, and that, Lord, your Spirit would go forth once more with an anointing and power that we haven't seen for years and years in this country. So, Father, be with us this morning. But, Lord, we do pray for those that have the authority over us. Father, we pray for our president, the Congress. We pray, Father, for our state people, for judges in this country, all those, Father. And we pray, Father, that you would bend their hearts and mind, that you would, like the river flows, you cup it and turn it and move it in the direction you would have it to go, that you would do these great and mighty things. And we'll praise you and thank you. And Lord, help us to serve you in a greater way today than we ever have in the past. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about Bill Gates, because I want to use him as an example. Does anybody know who Bill Gates is? Is he one of the richest men in the world? I think that's what I understood he was. Well, not too many months ago, Bill Gates spoke about and he called it a warning of population growth. Here's a little bit of an excerpt of what he said. He said, rapid population growth in some of Africa's poorest countries could put at risk future progress towards reducing global poverty and improving health. He goes on with that, but he called this initiative that he and his wife are going to start Globalization 4.0. I always like these guys are clever. They always come up with a great name for something, don't they? So he talked about reducing global poverty. Wouldn't it be good to just eliminate poverty? Although the Lord Jesus said what? The poor you shall have with you always. But it wouldn't hurt to work on it, that's for sure. And improving health. Matter of fact, I think to myself that the remarkable accomplishments and almost miraculous things that have come through our modern scientific medical doctors has come because of the influence of Christianity here in the Western world. So I'm all for improving health, but you know, I want you to know something right off the bat. There's a war going on. It's a spiritual war, and it's not about global population control. Not really. It's not about health. It's about those who stand against God. It's a war for the hearts and minds of people everywhere. And it's getting hotter and hotter all the time. Well, Mr. Gates says, how do we accomplish these goals? So he says, let's employ modern tools of contraception and family planning. He goes on to say, to empower women to exercise the right to choose the number of children they have. Well, that, again, none of that sounds too terrible, does it? Melinda Gates, his wife, is the chairman of this Globalization 4.0. And the 4.0 stands for, he's willing to give $4 billion to this project. You know, he reached in his back pocket and $4 billion here. That's a lot of money. It's a lot of money. A lot of money means a lot of power. She said the improving health includes contraceptions, abortions, and vaccinations. When asked about vaccinations on CNN, Sanjay Gupta, you've probably seen that guy on there many times, asked Gates about that, and Gates said that he proposed to spend a total of $10 billion in the next 10 years to make sure that every child who needs it gets these vaccinations to reduce childhood deaths. Reducing population growth and stabilizing the environment. Well, I can tell you part of the plan to reduce childhood deaths from disease is to kill them before they have a chance to die for it and from it. That's part of it. Vaccinations are used as an agent of death and a tool for sterilization. You know, the dictionary talks about and defines a euphemism as a substitution of an agreeable or inoffensive expression for one that may offend or suggest something unpleasant. I think Mr. Gates was using euphemism after euphemism after euphemism. And people were going, yeah, that sounds good. Good health. We need health. Vaccinations, that's a wonderful thing. Abortion, well, I guess we need some of that. Surely do. Yeah. Well, we use the euphemisms all the time. I've run across this a few times myself. I've talked to somebody and they come in and they're a little bit distraught and they said, you know, Brother Mike, I was let go at work the other day. You know what let go at work means? They fired you. That's what they did. Well, it sounds a whole lot better, doesn't it? I just let go. Just go on your own way. The military likes to use the idea of collateral damage. We had some collateral damage the other day when we were in Syria and we were bombing so-and-so-and-so, and it was collateral damage to such-and-such-and-such. A location, a latitude, longitude thing. What was this business that happened? They killed a bunch of people over there. They didn't mean to. They were wanting to kill the folks over here, but these folks died too because a bomb or two fell over here, or a missile or something like that fell over there, and it killed a bunch of folks, but they don't want to come and say, boy, you know, that mission we had the other day in Syria to do whatever like that, you know, was a really highly successful thing, except for the 10,000 people that we killed wrongfully. We did kill two of the guys that we wanted to, but we killed 10,000 over here. That's just collateral damage. We have this kind of talk all the time. Euphemisms are something that's used to hide the truth. Because you see, if they came on and they told you exactly what happened, you'd get upset by that. You'd say, my goodness, how did that happen? We can't be doing those kind of things. It's doublespeak, isn't it? Remember the old westerns, the Indian would talk to, the Lone Ranger or Hopalong Cassidy, and he would say, white man, speak with fork and tongue. What was he saying? This guy's lying to us all the time. That's what's happening. That's what they're doing all the time. It's code, isn't it? They're speaking in code to hide the full truth of what they're up to. And they say it out loud for everybody to hear, but they know they've crouched it in terms that we won't quite understand, that'll be pleasant to the ear. Pastor Kim is not feeling very well. What if I said, you know, let's see what we can do about getting him some special treatment. You'd say, well, now this is 2019, but would you have wanted special treatment in the 1940s? No. That was doublespeak. That was a euphemism for what? Killing people. Yeah, your tonsils are bothering you. We're going to fix that. Oh, yes. And we're working towards, and the Germans said it out loud for the world to hear. But they knew the world would not understand what they were talking about. And if they did, they didn't care. They said, we're going to effect a final solution. And you think to yourself, you can see some guy's, you know, hair's all weird. He's at a blackboard and he's just going like this, you know. He's just figuring out things. And I finally got the solution of that problem. Well, the problem was the Jews and other undesirables. And the solution was to what? Kill them! It doesn't stop in the 40s. Of course, the euphemisms are being used all the time. When President Bill Clinton was as a president, there was something going on in Bosnia, Croatia, Herzegovina. I had the opportunity to go to Croatia the year after the war had stopped. But there was something that was going on, and President Clinton talked about it a little bit on the news, and he talked about the Bosnian Serbs were practicing ethnic cleansing. So what were they doing? Handing out hand sanitizers to all the troops? No, they're talking about killing all these guys that they didn't like. I forgot to look up the guy's name that they actually finally brought to the Hague, and they put him on trial for war crimes, and they found him guilty because he only killed about 20,000 people at one shot. Over in Ephesians, Paul tells us something. So he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. How many times have you read that? Ton, haven't you? That little word, wiles, means to express deception through trickery. What I talked about last week, deception. Lies. Trickery. The devil has found that that's a very effective way to promote his programs. He's been doing it since day one. And he gets a certain amount of people to buy into it almost immediately. All the time. Have you ever heard of a lady called Margaret Sanger? She was the founder of Planned Parenthood. You know, she didn't die till 1966. That's not been that long ago. I was alive then. Some of you weren't, but, you know, anyway. She wrote a book. She actually wrote several. She was a pretty prolific writer, and she generally said what she meant. She wrote a book called Women and the New Race. And here's a quote from it. The most merciful thing a large family can do to one of its infant members is to kill it. Kill it. We showed a video one not too many years ago right here in church of a doctor, an English doctor, a pediatrician. I think the governor of Virginia might be a pediatrician. I'm thinking to myself, you know, of all the things that have bothered people about his Ku Klux Klan, blackface and stuff like that, all those things are good things, but you know, what school did he go to become a doctor? Why isn't that school reaching out and saying, give me that diploma back? We trained you to save lives, not kill them. Well, Margaret said that the best thing we can do is to kill them. We had a British physician who was in charge of their healthcare system, and we had it right here on tape, and she said, children necessarily sometimes must be killed. It's the best thing for the family and society. They always bring up that business, don't they? Good thing for society. I'm telling you, if I was a mom or dad in Britain, I wouldn't get around that woman. I wouldn't want her to see my children at all. She's a monster. She's a monster. Then we have Margaret Sanger, who espoused all this kind of terrible stuff all the time. One of her critics called her a bohemian. You know what that's another euphemism for? She's a terrible slut. Yeah. I hope that shocked you a little bit. She was horrible. Her behavior was horrible. Her ideas were horrible. She created Planned Parenthood to kill babies. She especially wanted to get rid of these undesirable races like Otis. And maybe Sue. Oh, I'm thinking me too. Because you see, undesirable to them was whoever they didn't like. It didn't have to have any reason to it. It didn't have to have any particular foundation why you might think that these people are undesirable. They just didn't like them. And so she puts herself in the place of God, and she determines who can live and who can die. And we had a presidential candidate running around this country who said her favorite mentor was Margaret Sanger. They should have drug her off the stage and whipped her out to her car. That's what they should have done. But 90% of the people there didn't know what that meant. And then probably the 10% that did thought, yeah. She also wrote a book called The Pivot of Civilization. They're always talking about health and civilization and well-being and all that kind of stuff. She said inferior races are in fact, Otis, here's what she's going to say about you, brother. And me too. I'm just picking on you because, you know, you're black and I'm white. We might as well. Inferior races are in fact like human weeds. They menace civilization. And you know what her idea was? Pull them out of the garden. I don't know about you. I see that picture. I got that. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I understand what that means. That means eliminate these people. Kill them. Murder them. Do whatever you need to do. Pull them out of the garden. Well, just this last week or so ago, we celebrated Martin Luther King Day. At the same time we were doing that, we were promoting Planned Parenthood. Irony of ironies, isn't it? The civil rights movement has more in common with pro-life Christians than it ever has in any way, shape, fashion, or form with abortion. Both are driven by biblical information of the vision of God and the meaning of being a human being. Listen, you cannot be logical or biblically informed and be a part of any of those things. You can't do it. You cannot starve an aged person to death to glorify God. That doesn't work. You cannot dismember the unborn human baby, chop him up or her up, and sell their body parts for money and glorify God. You cannot lynch a black man just because he's black and glorify God. You can't do it. You can't treat a human pregnancy like a disease and glorify God. You can't do it. You cannot treat the human race that you deem inferior like a pestilence or a weed and glorify God. You can't do it. You can't do it. And so the very first thing we need to know is very obvious in this psalm. First of all, and I would like to stay there a little bit longer, but I want to do these other things a little bit more in the next days to come, actually. But nevertheless, what does it say? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. First of all, it's about God. It's always about God. The pestilence that must be destroyed has some link with God. They don't like that. But down there in verse 3 and 4 it says, when I consider the heavens and the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, then he asks the question, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visited him? The starry heavens have always evoked wonder in the hearts of men and women when you look up into the heavens. I remember one particular time when we were hunting out in Montana. We were hunting and we were looking for antelope, and so we had to go from our house about 100-some miles to another place. A rancher let us hunt there, and so we were going to camp out, and it was a beautiful day. Sometimes it's a little bit cooler and that kind of thing, but it was a beautiful day. My mom packed us some fried chicken and all that kind of good stuff. We had a good supper. My dad put the tin up and all that kind of stuff, and a couple of other guys that were with him. And I said, I think I'm just going to sleep outside on the ground. And my dad, well, go ahead. You know. So I rolled up my sleeping bag, and, you know, we sat around watching the fire and did all that kind of stuff, and I have no idea what time it was, but it was dark. And so I went over there, and I crawled in that sleeping bag, and I looked up. And you know, when I looked up, it felt like I was caught up in the sky. I actually grabbed the ground. It scared me. They call Montana the big sky country. You know what had happened? I lost all perspective of horizon to horizon. There I was. What beauty and magnificence does God display every day to us in this world that is His. And anyone who has any kind of sense would see the wonder of it and imagine the thrill of a creative God with such diversity that we experience every day. David was no exception. I suspect that when he laid out there on those Judean hills and he was watching his father's sheep at night, he might have laid down like that too and looked up there and saw those stars. And he said, oh Lord, our Lord, how marvelous and excellent is thy name in all the earth. Wow. I am told that with the visible human eye on a clear night, we can see about 5,000 stars. That's a lot of stars, but that's not even a drop in the bucket, is it? What if David had laid down like that and he's looking at the stars and he's writing this psalm and he's just praising God in his heart and his mind for who God is and the wonder of his world? What if David would have known that the sun was 93 million miles away and it takes, 192 1,000 miles per second for one ray of sun to get to this earth. I wonder if he'd known that. I don't think he did. It didn't matter. He was looking and he could see the wonder of God. I looked up some information, and the nearest star to us, other than the sun, takes 14,000 years for one of its rays of light to get to the earth. 192,000 miles per second, and it takes 14,000 years to get here. That's a long way over there. Could I say, wow? That doesn't even describe it, does it? David says, when I consider the heavens and the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars that thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You see, God is creator of all there is, and God has created the heavens and the earth and all that there is, and man as well. And I don't have to tell you that when I use the word man, I'm not just thinking of the male species, do I? It encompasses males and females. It's the human race. Yet, the Bible says, this God who spoke all of that into existence, and we wonder at it, I would hope, is mindful of you and me. Wow. And God is more mindful of man than all the starry hosts of heaven. God shows no concern for the stars and the heavens, but he's deeply concerned over the fate of man, and he weeps over man, fallen, sinful man. Wow. The state of sinful man moves God to act on our behalf. And Paul says over in Romans chapter 5, he says, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait for us to do something. He took it onto himself. You say, well, what about Adam and all these folks back there? The lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. This was God's plan all along. Man made him a little lower than the angels. But sin's blight, sin destroys, sin separates, sin damns. And one sin, unrepentant, half the angels of heaven fell. One. One sin shut our first parents out of the garden. Hey, how about this fruit? It looks pretty good. God said we could eat everything. Yeah, I'll take a bite of that. Mm-hmm. One sin, unrepentant of, and we're separated. We've lost our standing with God Almighty, our Creator, who loves us with an everlasting love. You see, man is a rebel. He's actually the criminal of the whole universe. We send all kinds of little probes out. We're hoping to find somebody off someplace, you know. I love some of these little children's programs where they, you know, they go to some little planet and the people are there all blue. And they're just exactly like they are on Earth, except that, you know, it's they have no imagination. But anyway, listen, there's nobody else out there. You say, how do you know that, Brother Mike? What is mindful of God is man that he created here on earth. And man is such a conundrum, a contradiction in terms, that man kills his own brother. The highest, the most precious creation of God, created in his own image, is man. And we can kill as well. Well, God has made him a little lower than the angels and has crowned him with glory and majesty. What is man the highest creation of God. But man has a problem. He's sick. We're sick. We're lost. We're in rebellion against our Maker. Sin rules unrepentant men. Sin is the Lord of a rebellious man's soul, and no man can break free from it. And man, in a rebellious, sinful state, must contend with the little g, God of this world, Satan. You know, I think the devil whispers desperately in our ears that sin is cool. He maximizes the propaganda, the advertisements, the advertisement for the pleasures of sin. At the same time, he minimizes the results of sin. Oh, this is going to be great. This is going to be wonderful. Blah, 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 blah. But he never says, and if you do this, it is going to be the worst thing in the world could ever happen to you. He never says that. The writer of Hebrews says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. We trade our birthright for the pleasures of sin for a season. In the short run, it seems like this is really wonderful stuff. But in the long run, the ends thereof are death, eternal separation from God. And the devil waves this bait in front of our eyes, and we take it every time. For all that is in the world, John tells us in 1 John, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that's not of the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the flesh, those are sexual sins, those are physical violence, those are drug addictions, that's all those kind of things. The lust of the eyes is coveting. The 10th commandment is thou shalt not covet. Over in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we were talking about this in the Bible studies on Wednesday with the nursing homes. I was talking about David going up on the roof. He should have been out in the battle field. His army was in the field. He had a very faithful, loyal general out there whose name was Uriah the Hittite. The Hittite, not an Israelite, but a Hittite. Faithful and loyal to him. And he gets up on top of his roof. He gets up there and he says, Hezekiah, give me those binoculars. Oh yeah, who's that over there? And you know, the Bible says, it's funny, you know, it's almost like we need to stop and analyze every word, because every word is packed full of meaning. And the Bible says, and David looked at Bathsheba, and she was beautiful to his eyes. The lust of the eyes. Pride of life. Desire to get credit, the glory, a position in power. Go back and read Genesis 3 and 6. You'll find all three. And the devil uses his people to lead us astray. I thought about calling up Dennis and having him look up, but I'm going to challenge you to do that. You can find it. It's quite easily. All you have to do is type into your computer, look up Oprah Winfrey denying that Jesus is the only salvation. And you'll see her saying it over and over and over again, saying it's impossible that Jesus could be the only way to God. Some of the people in the audience reacted to that, and they were trying to quote some scripture to her and various certain things like that. And she got to a point there, and she just, we're cutting that off. We're not going to talk about religion. She's the one to talk about it. You see, Tom showed me a map, I guess you might say. And it had the generations from Adam, and the people of God were in yellow, and the people who were anti-God were either in blue or green. It's remarkable. God has his folks and the devil has his folks. It's a war going on. Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're what? Ravenous wolves. They're going to eat you up. The devil is a marketing genius. He packs sin in a neat package. He attractively bundles it up and he sells it every day, and there is no shortage of customers. Again, the writer of Hebrews said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in you any evil heart of what? Unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Wow. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. What a piece of work is man. What a piece of work. In the very image of God, yet when turned from God, is the most horrible monster that God's green earth has ever seen. I don't know if you, sometimes you watch on television and they'll have some kind of nature show and they'll show some kind of, lion, pride of lions, and the lioness go out and they find some kind of little gazelle or something like that and they pounce upon it and they bring it back. And, you know, it's a little bit gruesome sometimes there, you know. But listen, those lionesses didn't do that for pleasure. They did that to eat. Man is the only creature on God's good earth who kills for the fun of it. Well, Jesus, the psalmist says, and Jesus says it too, out of the mouths of babes and suckling thou hast ordained strength. Jesus says, praise because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. God is so great, he can reveal himself through the mouths of babes. Did you know that? God is so secure in his honor and his majesty that he can leave the defense of his name to babies. It's a powerful defense because their hearts are uncorrupted. They're unbiased. Their minds are open. There's no difficulty there for them. Friday I went over and visited over at Heidi's house, and what a great visit that was. Heidi, I'm so glad you called me over and talked to Colin. We talked to him about receiving Jesus. He wanted to do that. We prayed a prayer. He asked Christ to come in his life. We talked a little bit about some of the things, what baptism was and those kind of things. And I said, well, maybe we should close together in prayer. And Heidi says, you know, Colin could lead us in prayer. He's a good prayer. Is that what you said? Something like that, Heidi. I wish he was here this morning right this second. Can you say that verse that he memorized, Heidi? When he opened his mouth, that's what he said. Baruch Adonai, we're talking about God. We're speaking Hebrew. But I didn't know the rest of the verse. Beautiful verse. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength or praise. Remember, Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. They were hailing him as the son of David and all those kind of things. And they were laying the palms down before, and they were, you know, Hosanna, Hosanna, you know, all that wonderful stuff. And remember, as he goes to the temple, over in Matthew 21, it says, and the children cried out in the temple, Hosanna to the son of David. Wow. But there were some there that day who did not like that process. Did you know that? The Pharisees, this is a Mike Harris translation, said to Jesus, can't you shut those kids up? Jesus said, no way. See, the people were shouting the very same thing out in the streets, and the Pharisees wanted Jesus to quiet those folks down too. And Jesus said, now listen, if these folks would be quiet, the very rocks, the very stones would shout this out. The glory of God, the Son of Man, God's great redemptive process is coming to a point of focus in Christ. He's going to die on the cross. He's going to be raised again the third day. You cannot be quiet when you think of the glory of God, what he's doing for us, mankind, his highest creation, who has tossed him aside, cursed his name, and become almost as exactly opposite of who we should be. But the children said, Hosanna, Hosanna. Well, what is man? Well, he's the highest creation of God. We are. And we can do great and mighty things. God has given us the ability to, God said what? I have given him dominion over all the works of my hands. You've got that power. The sheep, the oxen, the beasts of the fields, the fowls of the air, all those kind of things. Whatsoever thou passest through the paths of the sea. All this is under your dominion. And we've seen the marvels of the rightly placed appropriation of those gifts that God has given us. We've seen that. But we've also seen the opposite end of the spectrum of that horrid sin when it's uncovered. Is wickedness beyond belief. We've got a mission, don't we? We've got a mission, friends, to take the good news of Jesus to this world that's being deceived right and left and right and left and right and left. Oh no, they're probably not going to invite you to the UN to speak about global matters and global poverty and all those kind of, they're not going to do that because you're not their people. But we don't need to go to the UN. We have the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, indwelling us, empowering us. When we speak the word, it cannot be brought back, and it will accomplish his purposes. But we've got to speak. We've got to stand. We've got to proclaim. Stop using all the games and be genuine who we are, the redeemed of God. In Christ. Father, thank you for your love. You did not wait. You acted. You saw and understood that we are but dust, frail, unable to pay that sin debt. And you did it for us in Christ. The glory that was shown, the power and the majesty that touched the world by those first disciples, all because He is risen. He is risen indeed. Lord, help us to get back to who we are. We don't need to be performers on a stage. We just need to be real before you. Help us to walk hand in hand with you as your children, much beloved. Jesus looked at Jerusalem and He wept. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How many times would I have just gathered you in my arms like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. Let us walk with you, Lord. Because we ask these things on the promises, Father, of your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen.